Good evening. Amen. It's a beautiful evening. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be together this way this evening and sit together and sing these hymns together. Unsearchable riches in Christ. How deep, how broad, how vast are unsearchable? Pretty big, pretty deep. Someone has said that men have measured the mountain, top of the mountains, and men have measured spans in the universe between stars and universe or planets, and measured all that, but no one has ever been able to measure the breadth, the length, the height, and the depths of God's love and His grace. Hallelujah. So we just praise the Lord this evening. Thankful to be together here. Want to share a few words of appreciation to the congregations here that have hosted these meetings. Thank you for your prayers, your encouraging words, kindness, and just want to bless you for your labors here this week and all that you've put into these meetings. We also want to invite anyone who's here tonight that's visiting, just welcome to the service tonight. If you're looking at this big picture behind me, why, that had to do with the sermon last night. So just to ease your mind, you might be thinking and wondering when he's going to get to the picture. But that was last night, so we're not going to be talking about that picture. But they've left it up there, I think, as a reminder. It was very well done, the picture was. Kind of a reminder to remind us of those subject of prayer. Okay, let's just bow together tonight. Bow our heads together. Father, we come to you this beautiful Sunday evening, Lord, and we thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we say that, we don't even understand what all we're saying. We just acknowledge, Lord, that that is beyond our ability to comprehend, let alone to speak about it. But Father, we do pray that as we gather together this evening and we open your word, Father, and we look into your word, that you would draw near to us, Father, that your Holy Spirit would quicken the words as they come forth, because they're your words, Lord, and that you would bless them to our hearts and our lives, and you would use them, Lord, to change us and to draw us to yourself, Father. That's our prayer. We pray you would just direct our meditations, inspire our thoughts, and do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is worthy forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So this evening, I thought we would look at a passage here in 1 Peter. I'd like to open up there to 1 Peter and maybe try to look at the first 12 verses tonight. 1 Peter has been a tremendous blessing in my life, and I was just sensed the direction here tonight. We'd like to talk or to preach a message tonight called A Great Salvation. A Great Salvation. So we just pray that our meditations could glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and our hearts could rise up and worship to Him tonight as we just reflect and meditate upon the salvation that He has brought to humanity. It's amazing to me that sin, I think sometimes we fail to stop and realize just the tremendous effect that sin has and is having on humanity. And I know we're aware of it and we catch glimpses of it, but just to stop tonight and think about the consequences of sin upon humanity, the weight of that pain and agony as you spread that out across, whatever, 8 billion people in the world, and some of them are Christians, I understand, but many, many billion, quite a number of billions of people that are not Christians and living under the power and under the control of sin in their life. They're living a life that's dominated by sin and Satan. And I just wonder tonight how big of a tank it would take if we would gather together all the tears that were shed just today because of sin in the universe, sin in the world, all the pain and the anguish of broken homes and anger and bitterness and all the pain and anguish and all the tears that were shed just today. Gather them all together. That'd be quite a bunch of water just today because of sin. It's amazing to me that You know, the salvation that God has brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. It's the remedy for humanity. And we just like to try to look at that tonight and try to lift it up in our own limited way and just consider this great salvation. And that one of the reasons it's so great is because when you contrast it to the depths of sin and depravity and its terrible effect upon humanity, you have that as the backdrop. And then you lift up in front of that the amazing redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing salvation that's offered to us from God Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's just a glorious salvation. Hallelujah. May we see it so tonight. Just share a few introductory thoughts here. I'm not going to share a lot on 1 Peter, but one of the main themes of this book is suffering. It's referenced many times, quite a number of times throughout the book. And right with that is glory. It's interesting that in this little book of 1 Peter, you have suffering and glory. And they go together, and we sometimes don't think of it that way, but suffering and glory. And this little epistle has a lot to say about suffering, more so than any other New Testament book, I believe. Suffering. And it seems like the Apostle Peter was writing this book to strengthen and encourage men and women that were suffering persecution. They were going through tremendous suffering, physical persecution. And they were going through that, and he sends out this epistle to encourage them, to give them some direction. And he tells them things like, you know, this is how you live, that even if they treat you wrong, and even if they, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the middle of that suffering, in the middle of that misunderstanding, in the middle of that rejection, just continue to live out the principles of the gospel, and it will be a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. And he's kind of calling them to that. But this little epistle, I believe, was written to encourage these believers, these Christians who were really facing it. They were facing tremendous suffering. And it's kind of a call. There's a call going out throughout this book to overcome, to live in victory over this suffering, to not allow this suffering to discourage them, to detract them, to cause them to turn aside from following the Lord Jesus Christ, but just to encourage them to embrace the cross and press forward and follow the example of Christ's life and ministry. So I think that's some of the little bit, just a little bit of the backdrop. You know, Peter knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to face pressure. He was there that night that Jesus was apprehended. And I think Peter was very zealous, and he took that sword and he started whacking away. And he's a fisherman. He's not a very good aim. He just took off the ear, you know. And Jesus healed that ear, but he was very zealous for his Lord. And I think he was very zealous, and as he followed that night, he followed Jesus into the high priest's place there, or wherever they had that gathering. And then he gathers in, and one of the gospel accounts tells us that the apostle John went out and got him and brought him into the fire. And then this thing happens where the pressure kind of heats up, and it gets hotter for Peter. And someone says, "You're one of them." And the pressure's on Peter. And Peter says, "No, not me." A little longer, he denies the Lord again. Three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter knew what it was like to face pressure. And all of a sudden he's you know, in his mind, it's his life maybe. If he acknowledges his identification to the Lord Jesus Christ, it may cost him his life. And he's facing that. And he denied the Lord three times. We know that he repented after that and it was restored there. But he knew what it was like to face pressure. And I can just feel this pastoral heart as he wrote this epistle to these believers who are suffering. And so as he introduces this little book, he starts off on the foundation of reminding them of this great salvation. It's a great salvation. Okay, so you're facing persecution. You're facing trials. You're facing all these challenges. But just lifting up to them this great salvation and encouraging their hearts to press on and to press forward, to not give up. So let's read here the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's an amazing word to these suffering believers. Verse 5, who are kept, he's talking to these believers, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hang in there, he's saying. The trial's heavy, the trials are hot, but hang in there, the Lord's coming back at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. So these people hadn't literally seen Christ. That's how we are here tonight. We haven't seen him with our natural eyes. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. I hope we love him. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Okay, so let's go, let's work our way through this passage here. Remember, our heart tonight is to remind us and to lift up before us this great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 1, Peter starts by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, just that, just Peter himself was a tremendous testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life was a tremendous testimony of salvation. What do you think of when you think of Peter? I don't know what you think of. I think of someone who's pretty outspoken. He's pretty impulsive. He's pretty quick to act and speak words that maybe he shouldn't have. You know, I think, as far as I know, he's the only one of the apostles that ever rebuked the Lord Jesus. Peter did that. He rebuked the Lord Jesus. And he took him aside there in Matthew 16 after Jesus had spoken about his crucifixion. And Peter's like, hey, you know, he said, took him off to the side there and he began to rebuke him. That was Peter. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Peter spoke. He spoke more in the gospel accounts than all the other disciples put together. And so we have this picture of someone who's kind of impulsive, quick to speak, quick to act. He's even willing to rebuke Jesus. But we see that Jesus became the master of Peter. Jesus didn't master Peter. He didn't wrestle him down and say, hey, now you give up. But as Peter lived with Jesus, as he walked with him, as he observed his life, as he heard the gospel of the kingdom, and then finally, after he's restored to Jesus and the day of Pentecost comes down and the Holy Ghost, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And as God did this work in Peter, he was a mighty man of God. He was a blessing. And he became Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He became a man who was tender-hearted, a shepherd to the sheep. Peter, feed my sheep, Jesus told him. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, Peter. Tremendous responsibility and calling that Christ gave to him. And so we see Peter going from this strong, physical, natural, strong man to kind of outspoken and impulsive. And we see him mastered by Jesus, not by force, but he surrendered. And Jesus Christ is master of his life. What a beautiful picture. We see him as a meek, broken disciple of Jesus who greatly loved his master. It's said of him that in the Martyr's Mirror, I believe it says, that after the crucifixion of Jesus, after the resurrection, sometime after Christ ascended, there would be times that Peter would just be weeping. I believe this is in the Martyr's Mirror, and it's probably not, you know, it's not Bible, I understand that. But they say there were times he would be weeping, and they would ask him, "What's wrong, Peter?" And he'd say, "I miss my Lord. I love Jesus. I miss him." And that's the power of the gospel. Take this man who's a strong individual. All the rest may leave you, Jesus. All the rest will leave you. But I will never leave you. I will never deny you. And he did. We see the miserable failure he was in his own strength. And Jesus took that man, that strong man, and he made him into a beautiful, meek, and a broken disciple of Jesus Christ who loved Jesus. And he molded him into a mighty man of God, a pillar in his church. And after Pentecost, Peter was very influential in leading the church there. There are 57 references of his name in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And he was just very influential there. And God used him in a mighty way. The other thing about Peter is this. You know, in Galatians, in the book of Acts, after Peter's ministry kind of fades out. It doesn't mean that he wasn't as active and wasn't as fruitful as ever. I'm sure he was. But the focus on his ministry fades out after Acts chapter 12 there. And it kind of shifts over to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I think Peter was okay with that. But the other thing about Peter was this. You know, it says in Galatians that he had this problem. He got carried away in the dissimulation or the separating from the Gentiles there. I believe it was in Antioch. And Paul stood up to him. And Paul came up to him and said, "Now, Peter." And Paul admonished him. And Peter was able to take that. Peter was able to learn from that and take that. That says something about him. So here we have this man. His life is a tremendous testimony of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do with a man or a woman who will come and yield and surrender their life to him. He can take that person. Maybe you have fears and doubts and disappointments, and maybe you have personality issues. Maybe you're a strong personality and you're like, I've been at times, you're always sticking your foot in your mouth and talking when you should be listening. I can relate to that. But God's able to handle you. He can take your life and make something beautiful out of it. That's what he did with Peter. Amen? Are there any Peters here tonight? Well, take courage. The Lord's not distraught. He's not wringing his hands and say, "What am I going to do with that fella?" He'll take care of you. Come and surrender your life. A great salvation. Well, let's look at verse 2. This verse here, we have the God of salvation in verse 2. Verse 2 reminds us of the God of salvation, the God of this great salvation. We see the triune God here in this verse is involved in redeeming humanity. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a working together in one accord to redeem humanity. Now here we have this word. We'll start with God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Well, that word elect is the same word as chosen. We looked at it Friday night. And it says that we are chosen. Let's see how good of a teacher I am. Who are the chosen? Who are the chosen? Say it louder. That's right. Those who received the invitation. Are there any chosen ones here tonight? Come on, raise them up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The chosen, the elect, are those who have received, have responded to the call and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've accepted the invitation and responded. And that makes us part of the chosen. That makes us part of the elect. And if you're here tonight and you haven't made that response, just remember, you're not in that elect. You're not in that chosen. Now, this is not saying, we kind of tremble at this thought of election and chosen and whoa. And I'm just sorry that the Calvinist people have taken this whole doctrine in the Bible of election and have scared us with it so badly. It's such a beautiful thing. And it's telling us here that the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and that's simply saying that God, before he ever created the universe, knew who would be saved and who would be damned. He did not make the choice, but he knows. And for the sake of those who will be saved, he provided salvation. He provided salvation for all of humanity, but he did it knowing who would be saved and who would be damned. God did not arbitrarily choose who would be saved and who would be damned. But God, through his foreknowledge, has chosen a people. God has chosen that he would have a people through which his purposes would be fulfilled. And he provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as God the Father, as he hath chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He hath chosen us in Jesus Christ. And so when we believe in Jesus and enter and receive Christ, we enter into that chosen. And God loved us, brothers and sisters. God loved us before we ever loved him. Or we would never have loved him. You would never have loved God first. I would never have loved God first. He loved us first. Aren't you glad he did? Salvation is God's idea. It's his idea. Salvation is an expression of his wisdom, his love, and his power. It's his idea. It says in Romans 5, verse 6, that when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, and that word is impotent, it's translated impotent in Acts, where that man who was crippled was laying in front of the gate at the temple, and it was Peter and John, I believe, that were going into the temple, and this man was begging there, and he asked for alms. And they said, silver and gold we have not, but what we have we give you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he was healed. But it said he was an impotent man. And that's the same Greek word. It says in Romans 5 that we were without strength. We were crippled spiritually. We were unable to walk. We were unable to love God until he first loved us. And Christ died for us while we were without strength. So here I just want to say that the church is not a human organization. It's not a human institution. Though it's made up of people, its origin lies not in the wills of the flesh, in the idealism of men, in human aspirations and plans, but in the eternal heart and purpose of God. The church is his idea, it's his purpose, it's his will. So we have God the Father there. It says, through or in the sanctification of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. He not only initially convicts us and works in our hearts, and we pray that he's here tonight, working in our hearts and drawing us to Jesus Christ, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those of us who are converted, that he's working in us to purify our hearts, to encourage us and to make us more holy. And those who are not converted, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, drawing you and convicting you of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And so this Spirit works in us. And it says in the Amplified that consecrated by the sanctified, made holy by the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. The Spirit works in us to lead us to victory over self. And it also works in us to lead us to a fruit-filled life. We have the fruit of the Spirit. So tonight I would just say, grieve not the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He's working in us to purify us and to lead us in a path of holiness and righteousness. Don't grieve Him. Don't resist Him. And don't quench Him. It's just interesting to me that we have an example of this between two of the kings in the Old Testament. We have Saul, the first king of Israel there, and how he was, it tells us clearly in Samuel there, 1 Samuel, that he was anointed and he was under the power of the Holy Spirit and he prophesied under that Spirit. But he sinned once and then he sinned twice without a complete and thorough repentance. And it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit came. And I believe that's why David, after his sin there, and he's confronted by Nathan the prophet in Psalm 51, I believe that's why there's this deep heart cry from David, King David, as he's going through the psalm there, just Psalm 51, and just breaking his heart before God in confession. And he gets to the point, and he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He saw what had happened to Saul. So we have God the Father who has chosen. He's provided a salvation. He's purposed to have a church and a chosen people. We see the Holy Spirit here who is working to call people into to the part of the elect. And He's bringing them in and He's sanctifying the people of God, purifying our hearts and lives, and bringing forth fruit in us. This is part of the salvation. The triune God at work in His people. And thirdly, we see unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter tells us later here that, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, blemish and without spot. So we're reminded here tonight of the redemption that we have through the precious blood of Jesus. We are redeemed through this precious blood of Christ. Our sins are cleansed, washed away. We just can't imagine that, but it's the true provision of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. We can be washed, made clean, pure in the presence of the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. We sang it this morning. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to purify unto Himself a holy people. There's three Old Testament occasions where the sprinkling of blood is mentioned. The first is when a leper was healed. He was sprinkled with the blood of a bird in Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. So the blood was sprinkled for cleansing. And we know the blood of Jesus does that. I just mentioned that. Cleansing us from all sin and all unrighteousness. The second reference is Aaron and the priests were sprinkled with blood in Exodus 29 and also in Leviticus 8. And so they sprinkled these priests as they were set apart for service, for cleansing and for service. And finally, it was a sign and a seal of covenant relationship between God and His people. In Exodus 24, Moses took half the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the altar, and half of the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the people. And so it was the consummation of the covenant there. It tells us in Revelation 12 that the blood of Jesus is precious and powerful. It tells us in Revelation 12 that the saints overcame the devil, that roaring lion, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Hallelujah, for the blood of Jesus. Blessed are those who have made their robes pure in the blood of Christ, been washed in his blood and made clean. All right, let's look at verses 3 through 5 here. And here we see the hope of salvation. It's a great salvation. We have the God of salvation. Here we see the hope of salvation. It's a living hope. It's a powerful hope. And the first hope we have is God's mercy. God's abundant mercy, it tells us. And some time ago in Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, just really blessed my heart and life and challenged me and refreshed me. Just meditating on these verses, I'll read them to you here. Psalm 147, 10 and 11. It says that He, God, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And it's just telling us that, you know, it's amazing what men can do, even now with being more developed with science and technology. They can send someone into outer space and they can make them telescopes and they can just, it's amazing what man can do. But it tells us that God's not really that impressed with what men can do. He says, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That doesn't really impress God. But it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. There's no one here tonight that cannot hope in his mercy. You can fall at the feet of Jesus. We all need mercy. And here, the hope of salvation is God's abundant mercy. And he even tells us that he delights, he takes pleasure in them that hope in his mercy. What an invitation. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So that's the hope. The first hope of salvation is God's abundant mercy. The second one we have is that he hath begotten us again. There's a new birth that happens. There's a new life that comes in, a new nature by the Holy Spirit as we come to him and reach out and receive Jesus Christ by faith through repentance and faith. The Bible says that we are born again or born from above, and we receive from God the Father eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John Wesley was challenged. One time he was challenged by people saying, you're always preaching that you must be born again. Why are you doing that? You're just always preaching that. You must be born again. Why? And he said, because you must be born again. You must be born again. But a hope of salvation is here. Not only do we have forgiveness, and not only do we have mercy, but here we have life coming in, a new nature through the Holy Spirit, born again. New life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Born again, born from above. A new life. It reminds me of, it's the life of God in the soul of man. Ezekiel 36:26 prophesied of this coming, this time coming. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the promise of the new covenant. Born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! And we say, the Spirit, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And we say, Abba, Father. Reminds me of the man years ago they sent him to a psychologist, and he got clearly converted, and he was excited, and they said, whoa, something happened here. So you need checked out, they told him. So, okay, so he had this appointment, and the psychologist says, okay, let's see here. Says, when were you born? And he says, well, what do you mean? I've been born twice. So I was born in the flesh here, and I was born again by the Spirit of God here. And the psychologist, he was puzzled by that. He shook his head a little bit, and he says, who's your father? He said, well, which one do you mean? I got two. He said, I have an earthly father. And he said, now I've been born again, and I have a heavenly father. Well, this wasn't going so good. And so he says, okay, He says, well, where's your home? He says, well, which one do you mean? I got two of them. Hallelujah. The life of God in the soul of man. Children of the Almighty. We can't grasp that. Children of God. That's the second hope of salvation. New birth, new life. This salvation provides that. The third hope of salvation we see here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this resurrection is very important. If he's still in the tomb, as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So hallelujah, he's risen. Oh, that was pretty weak. Come on. The Lord is risen. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. And he lives forevermore. And he wants us to reign with him. And because he is risen, we can rise with him. We know, for it says in Revelation 1:18, Jesus speaking, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So Christ's triumph over death and hell is one tremendous victory. It brings tremendous hope in our hearts. We put our loved ones, there's a few tombs out here, or tombstones. We put our loved ones, or a few graves. We put our loved ones in that grave, or we go into that grave. That's not the end. There's a resurrection. Hallelujah. We need to remind each other. Take courage and receive hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have another one here talking about the hope of salvation. It tells us here in verse 4 that there's an inheritance. Not only have we been born from above by the Spirit of God and adopted into the family of God and have a resurrection that goes beyond the grave, a hope of resurrection, but it tells us here that there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine writing this out across the Roman Empire, which had thousands and thousands and thousands of slaves, and many, many of those churches that were being persecuted, those early churches had quite a number of slaves in the church. Is that right, Brother Nathan? A lot of the churches were made up of slaves, and they lived a dog's life, a lot of them. Imagine them being told, hey, you've been adopted by the Almighty God, Creator. You can be born again. You can have reserved in heaven for you an inheritance. Don't worry about this persecution. Press on, be faithful, and you'll receive that crown. Jesus said in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's an inheritance. If you're a child of God tonight, there's an inheritance reserved for you. Have you reserved your inheritance? Have you reserved it? Make sure you reserve it. Don't miss it. Don't wait too long. Three things about this inheritance. It says it's incorruptible. That means it's out of the reach of decay. Almost nothing we know of today in this world that doesn't decay. Some things faster than others. But this inheritance is incorruptible. It's out of the reach of decay. It's undefiled. It's out of the reach of sin. And it fadeth not away. It's out of the reach of time. It's an eternal inheritance. It's an eternal reward. That's a blessing. Let us live our lives in the context of eternity, brothers and sisters. It's an eternal inheritance, an eternal reward. Let's not miss that one. We may not make it to all the standards of our neighbors around us, and we may not live to all their standards when it comes to keeping up with them in society, but let's not miss this one. Amen. And finally, the last hope of salvation we see here is it says in verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. kept by the power of God. Now, we're not delivered from troubles, trials and sufferings. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And these people were suffering Christians. And they weren't said, hey, it's your best life now. They weren't told that. But they were promised to be kept by His power, to overcome, to triumph. And just think of that a little bit. Kept by the power of God. That's amazing. That God is all powerful. It tells us in John 10, verse 27, Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's beautiful. Do you struggle with assurance tonight? Do you struggle with assurance? Just rest in those words. No man can pluck you out of His hand. Now, yes, you can walk away from Him. You can deny Him. You can do that if you go after sin or after the world and draws your heart away from God. But in the middle of this persecution, can you imagine being told, no one can pluck you out of my hand, Jesus says. And if that's not enough, He says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept by the power of God. It's an amazing power. And the power of God will keep us if we walk with Him. I sometimes think of this picture. You might have heard this before. But you picture a daddy walking along a busy street in town with a little boy, maybe, or a little girl, maybe 3 or 4 years old. And you know, I know what it's like to have my hand down there and feel that little hand up there and feel that little hand hanging on. Oh, that blesses my heart. But you know, if we're walking along and that little hand relaxes its grip, it doesn't make me let go. It makes me tighten my grip. We're walking along a busy street, and I'm going to tighten my grip on that little hand. That's the picture I think of, kept by the power of God. There's a lot of hope there for us, hope of salvation. Okay, we need to keep moving along here. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Here we see the faith of salvation. The last one was the hope of salvation. Here we see the faith of salvation. Verse 5 reminds us that this great salvation is realized, actualized, it's experienced in my life through faith. So you have this great salvation, and it's faith in my life that brings that down and makes it a reality in my life. So we see the faith of salvation. The first thing we notice is the trial of faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. The trial of faith. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of faith. You know, these trials and temptations are heavy. They're real. We face them. And these suffering Christians face them. Probably sometimes more physical persecution. It was real trials and temptations. The fire is real. The trials are real because our adversary is real. We have a real adversary. He goes about as a roaring lion, Peter says in chapter 5. He desires to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to destroy you and me. That's his purpose, his intent. But the trial of our faith is precious to God. It's more precious than gold that perisheth. Do we believe that? This is what God values. This is what God sees in our life. And that just blesses my heart. But the trial of our faith is precious to God. It's more precious than gold that perisheth. To God and to us, really. It's not just to Him. You know, our faith is the most precious thing we have in this life. Our faith is the most precious thing we have in life, in this life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And over in Hebrews 11, we know that those patriarchs or those people from the Old Testament, they conquered, they subdued, they advanced God's kingdom by faith. As it says in Hebrews 11, 33, that these Old Testament saints who through faith subdued kingdoms. That's pretty powerful. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith, they wrought righteousness. You want to wrought righteousness? You want to live out more righteousness? Here's a secret for us. It's through faith. Through faith, they obtained promises. They received promises through faith. And they stopped the mouths of lions, and on it goes. But they did it by faith. That's how you and I will do it. This faith is precious. It's important to us. It's important to us if we would be fruitful, if we would finish strong in our Christian life. The devil looks at these trials and he wants to destroy you through these trials. He wants to destroy us through our trials. God looks at them differently. He allows these trials to purify us and to purify our faith. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The trial of faith. The second thing we see here is the joy of faith. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the joy of faith. And right, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are suffering this persecution. He's writing to people who he just acknowledged are going through trials of faith. That's for us tonight. Trials of faith. Challenges in life. And he says here that we should rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of faith. Faith does that. Faith helps us to overcome and to triumph through our trials. And that trial actually turns into something good in our life to purify us. Faith finds in Christ whatever we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed. Strong in the grace, it joys to share his cross and hope to his crown to wear. The joy of faith. Faith connects us to the power and grace of God. It brings joy into our life, even in the midst of hard times and challenging times. The joy of faith. So here we have that you, yet believing in the midst of these trials, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a challenge to me. You know, faith will make your life sparkle. It'll just add some sparkle and beauty to your life. It'll just bring them fruits out and help you to overcome, even in the midst of trials, to overcome. This faith will do that. It'll help us to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's an amazing picture in the midst of trials. But faith can do that, the joy of faith. I think of stories in the past. I think of Anabaptist people suffering at the stake, and as they're lighting the fires at the stake, they're singing and worshiping God and praising God in the midst of the flames. Amazing picture. The devil has no answer for that. The joy of faith, where there's joy there and rejoicing even in the midst of those trials that comes into our life through faith. The third one there is the end of faith. We see it here. Notice it in verse 9. The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And end there means conclusion or uttermost. And faith will lead to the salvation of our souls. It will take us all the way home. A living, vibrant faith. True faith will overcome. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's our hope and our victories through this faith. The end of faith. Salvation for our souls. This faith overcomes. I mean, we see it in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He was distressed and cast down. And he tells us there in 2 Corinthians 4 and also in chapter 6. And he just gives a whole picture there of the trials they encountered, the challenges they endured, and the things they faced there in the ministry. And it's pretty serious. It's pretty challenging. But he overcame. And you can just see in his writing there, he just kept coming to the top. And and coming up over that and living in victory over those trials. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, I think it says, in context of all that he faced and all that he suffers, he talks about this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wow. We have, what kind of afflictions do we have? And we have our head hanging down and dragging our feet on the ground. Paul says this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Faith was lifting him up above those trials. It reminds me of you've heard of the little poem, The Cork and the Will, I'm sure. But it says, a little brown cork fell in the path of a will who lashed it down with his angry tail. But in spite of the blows, it quickly arose and floated serenely before his nose. Said the cork to the will, you may flap and sputter and frown, but you never, never can keep me down, for I'm made of the stuff that's buoyant enough to float instead of drown. Amen. May Lord help us to be that kind of Christians, floating up to the top. Our faith will do that. It will just keep lifting us up above the trials. And the trials are real. I understand that. Disappointments are real. But may it just serve to purify our faith and to go forward and rejoice in the midst of those trials, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The promise in Revelations 2 and 3 to those seven churches over and over again is, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. And here it tells us the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls, just overcoming, overcoming by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of grace and the gospel. It's a beautiful salvation. It's a great salvation. He delivers us through our trials and through challenges we encounter, through life in general. And finally, we want to look at verses 10 through 12, the glory of salvation. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of just the magnitude of the beauty and the power of the salvation that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about this a little bit. First of all, we want to notice the prophets. It tells us about this salvation. It tells us that the prophets inquired and searched diligently. How did they respond about God's salvation? How did they relate to the salvation God was going to bring into the world? Well, it tells us here that they inquired and searched diligently. They inquire means to search out, to investigate, to crave, to demand, to seek after is the picture. And search diligently means to explore and to search out. And so these men, it tells us that they gave themselves to seek out and to investigate and to explore and to find out all they could about this salvation, the glory of salvation. They wanted to know all about it. You see, these prophets just caught glimpses of the salvation that was coming. They caught glimpses of it. They had snapshots of it. And they wanted to know all about it. You can see there's a passionate investigation. What were they so passionately investigating? Verse 10 says, what they were so interested in, what they were trying to mine the depths of and explore and search out. Verse 10 says, the grace that should come to you. Wow. These prophets inquired and searched diligently, searching about to find out all they could about the grace that you and I can experience. They were excited about it. They wanted to see more of it. They wanted to know more about it. They gave themselves to searching and investigating and seeking and looking. I can only imagine the scrolls open, and I can only imagine Isaiah and Jeremiah and men praying and asking God for revelation. Oh God, I want to see more. I want to see more of the grace that you will give on us, the church. And we just open our Bibles and fall asleep. Lord, help us. They passionately investigated the grace that should come to us. Verse 10, verse 11. They're also investigating the glory that should follow the sufferings of Christ. They wanted to know more about this grace. They wanted to know more about the glory that would follow the sufferings of Jesus. They saw there was glory coming. There's glory coming. And they wanted to know all about it. I'm going to have a whole list of passages here. We're not going to turn to them. And Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets. And you just get the picture. They were diligently searching these things out. They were excited to know more about this salvation. They gave themselves to learn about it. They heard there was a king coming. They just had glimpses of it. We don't know to what extent they saw it, but they were interested to investigate in it. The grace that should come to you and the glory that should follow the sufferings of Christ. And we talk about those things, and yeah, it blesses our hearts. But brothers and sisters, think for a moment. We are blessed. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not look at this salvation lightly. How pathetic are some of our own searchings? How pathetic are our own readings of the Scriptures? Do you diligently search? Do you inquire and search diligently into this salvation, into the things of God? How do we read the Word of God? We think of the passion of these people and how zealous they were, how interested they were in understanding the salvation that God was bringing. Well, it tells us in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. Unto whom it was revealed. And God blesses the seeking heart with revelation. They did have revelations. They caught glimpses of it. They worshiped God. It blessed their hearts. As they diligently sought and inquired, they had some revelations. They caught glimpses of it, and it blessed them. Now notice here, to whom did these prophets minister to? This challenged me recently looking at this. To whom did these prophets minister to in verse 12? Somebody tell me. Who did they minister to? It's in there. Or you don't have, maybe you don't see it. Or you don't have your Bible open. To us! They minister to us. It says, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. Did you ever look at Isaiah as your minister? And sit down and say, okay, Isaiah, what are you going to teach me about the grace of God, about the salvation of Jesus Christ? It was revealed unto them that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. They were our ministers. The same gospel, the same salvation. There's tremendous glory in this salvation. These prophets, they caught glimpses of that glory of this salvation, and they wanted to see more of it. They wanted to know more about it. Oh, brothers and sisters, may God help us tonight to just get a little bit of a revelation of the glory of the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ. Well, that was the prophets. Secondly, the glory of salvation. This caught someone else's attention. Who is it? The angels. Not only the prophets, but the angels. This great salvation, this glory of this salvation, it caught the attention of the angels too. They're amazed. They want to look into these things. The word desire there, in verse 12, it means to set the heart upon, to long for, to covet, to desire. It's a strong Greek word referring to a passionate desire. And the angels desire to look into these things. To look means to bend beside, to lean over and to stoop down, as to peer within. And the angels have this desire to look into this salvation. They're amazed at this great salvation. The angels are amazed at the amazing grace of God. Are you and I? They're looking into it. They're wanting to know. They're wondering how this has worked out. And they're watching this salvation lived out in the church. I wonder what they think sometimes about our pathetic zeal for God, our pathetic understanding of the glory of this salvation. The angels of God, this caught their attention. They're looking. They're wanting to look into it. They're interested in this salvation. There's tremendous glory in this salvation, brothers and sisters. And here tonight, I don't have a lot of practical applications. I acknowledge that. My heart tonight was just to encourage us to lift up before us. It's a great salvation in my own stammering tongue, which does such a poor job at that, but it's a great salvation. It's a glorious salvation. And I want to say a word to you who are saints here tonight, those who've been born again. How do you regard the salvation of God? Is there any of this awe? Is there any of this earnestly inquiring and seeking into that characterizing our life? Are we just kind of indifferently handling the Word of God and the salvation of God? It reminds me of the story. You might have heard it before, but in certain parts of Africa, they were known for their gems and their diamonds there. And they were actually sometimes laying up on the top of the ground. And the missionary was there ministering years ago. And he came upon a group of boys one day. And these little boys are playing, they're playing marbles on the ground. They're playing marbles. And guess what they had? They had diamonds. Too many times the church is playing marbles with diamonds. We don't realize what we have. It's a great salvation. It's a glorious salvation. You have the God of salvation. We have tremendous hope in this salvation, a hope that endures beyond the grave. And we have a faith in this salvation that helps us presently to overcome trials and obstacles and to live above the things of this world and to actually enjoy God now by faith. And then we have the glory of this salvation. May our hearts tonight, if you're a believer here, may your heart be filled with wonder, love, and praise to the Almighty God. May you just recommit your life tonight to live out the realities of this salvation, to receive it and live it out. If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, I just want to make one final appeal to you this week. To you who are sinners, you have never been born again. That's what the Bible calls you, sinners. The angels desire to look into this salvation. Think of the tremendous salvation that God is offering to you tonight. And the call is going out again tonight. I just want to extend that call, an invitation again tonight, that whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're willing to repent from your sin, turn away from your own life, and come and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can enter into this salvation tonight. It's a great salvation. And no, it doesn't mean that you'll live happily ever after, but it means that God will give you the things you need. He'll keep you by His power. He'll pour grace into your life. He'll fill you with His Spirit if you let Him and direct you by His Word. And He'll make you a son or a daughter. He'll adopt you into His family and give you an eternal reward if you're faithful to the end. It's a great salvation. Peter thought it was. He did it. The Apostle Paul did. He went after it. He left everything behind and took the salvation. And so once more this evening, we want to extend the invitation. Come. Come and take the cup of salvation. God is calling you tonight through His Word. One last time this week. Come and take the cup of salvation. The call is going out. The invitation is there. My prayer is that you would glorify Jesus by accepting this salvation and surrendering your life to Him. He'll be glorified if you do that. He died for your sins. He died to save you, to redeem you from sin and hell and death. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Harden not your heart tonight. I just plead with you, please Don't harden your heart. If God's speaking to you, His Spirit is drawing you tonight, come to Jesus Christ and receive the cup of salvation. There are no backup plans. There are no backup plans. There's no alternative ways. There's no shortcuts. It's through Jesus Christ. There's no other hope or help for humanity. So please do not harden your heart tonight. We're not promised to live till tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow. Sometimes we take it for granted that we'll live till tomorrow, but we are not promised tomorrow. So I just entreat you, be reconciled to God tonight. Come. Come and receive Jesus Christ. And the Lord Himself invites you in Isaiah 1:18. He says, "Come now. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What an amazing invitation. Come, the Lord says, let us reason together. We'll take those sins and we'll wash them away in the blood of Jesus. If you'll come and bow at His feet, may God give you the grace to do so. And may He help us all to embrace this salvation, to live it out, to worship Him for it, and to tell the world about it. Amen. God bless you.